We'll read our text, Acts chapter 9. No, chapter 10. We finished chapter 9 last time. Acts chapter 10. Our text is 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. Here, let's begin. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up before a memorial, for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You know, I was studying this, and it was interesting that the angel told Cornelius that he was looking for Simon, whose surname was Peter. And I thought it was interesting that he indicated that his surname was Peter. Why would he need to do that? Because Simon was staying in a man's house whose name was Simon. And if he showed up at the house, knocked on the door, and, okay, we're looking for Simon, that might have been confusing. They wouldn't have known the difference. Just a little detail that God gave us to know so that we would know. He pays attention to details too. You know, just a neat thing there. Verse number 6. He lodged with one Simon a tanner. Now verse 7, rather. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Tonight we're going to be talking about devotion. And so I look forward to what God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessing. God, we need you. So we pray for your help tonight. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd encourage us in the area where we need to be encouraged. Help us to know, Lord, that you're speaking to us and that we can trust you and we can obey you and that you're going to take care of things. You're going to take care of us. You're going to take care of the path. You're going to take care of all the things that we at times wonder about. So help us to have that faith. Help us to be obedient to you. Give faith to those who struggle tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Our devotional life is an interesting dynamic that all of us really should be engaged in. Each one of us should have a devotional life. Each and every one of us should have something that we go to every day because we are seeking God, we are looking for Him, we are wanting to learn of Him, or wanting to hear from Him. And all these things, all of the things that we can do are an important part of our life and are our devotion. They really show our devotion to God, and it's how He and the Lord and us fellowship with each other. However, sometimes it's true that our devotion life is like David when he said in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we know this is a messianic psalm where he is predicting what Jesus would say on the cross. But let's think about why David said that. David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So along the way, David would have been a man after God's own heart. He would have been a man devoted to God. He's in the field watching the sheep and writes probably one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you go through, he wrote that while he's just doing his job and watching the sheep. And that shows us that he's devoted to God. He wants to know God. He wants to walk with God. And somewhere along the way, in that process and in that life of just being devoted and trying to have devotions and wanting to be close to God, he said this. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so it might be true in our life that we feel that way, where we are seeking God and we're wanting to know him and we're wanting to be close to him and we read our Bible, but he seems silent. And we pray and it seems as though he's not there. And when you do that, maybe it's one day and you don't think a lot about it. But when it's day after day, one of two things can happen. You can either just continue to do things as a routine, but not be stirred or bothered by it. Or you could be like David and wonder, why is this happening? Why are my devotions like this? Why are things so empty? I don't want to have an empty Christianity. I don't want to have an empty walk. I don't want to just go through the motions. And nobody in here, I think, would truly want that. And maybe you're young, and maybe you're on the coattails of your parents, which all the kids are like, most of them are gone, so I'm talking like seven people right now. Maybe you're here because your mom and dad has you here. And you're learning about God. And what he's doing in you is he's like striking a fire in you. And it's little by little at times. And by the way, for all of us, it's little by little, isn't it? It seems like it's a flood when we finally surrender and the burdens are lifted at Calvary, right? And then we're finally like, woo, I am lit up for God. I am on fire for him. I'm ready to go out there and just do it for God, you know? But even in those times, it's a process for God to get us there. Because there's a kind of hardness in us. And that hardness, you know, it takes time to get that hardness. And God, he, with the hammer of the word, breaks us. He chips away. And so along the way, we want to know God, even as a young person or even as somebody who's just going through the motions, and it's been that way for a while. God, at one point or another, you're going to come to that crossroad where you're either going to want it or you're going to get away from it. You either really want this to be real or you're going to walk away. And most of us that are in here, you've decided you want this. And so in your devotions, you don't want it anymore to just go through the motions. And so when you have those times where it seems like God isn't there, you naturally would wonder why. You would ask like David, why have you forsaken me? Is there sin in my life? Is there something that I've done? Why are you silent? And so our devotions can be that way. It's also true that our devotions can be pretty amazing sometimes. It can be true that we read our Bible and God gives us something and it just sets us on fire. Like we were saying, we get lit for God. I mean, just in devotions, we can be touched by God. How many times have you just been reading your Bible? You're going through something in life. And you just open the Bible and you're in your cursory reading. Maybe you're following a plan and you're just following the plan and you're just reading the verses and God says something right to you that deals with something you're dealing with in life right then. And it touches you so deeply that you have to stand up because you can't sit down. And then whenever it really is working in you, you can't just stand. You got to walk around. And you got to just shake your hands like this. God is working. You're like, Pastor, you do that? I do that sometimes when I'm in my office. People are walking by. Why is Pastor doing that? You know, I mean, the Lord's working in me. And I get excited. And I walk around. There's times when I'm writing, and this is my job, so I'm blessed, but I get to write these sermons, you know. There's times when I'm studying a passage, and I'm breaking it down phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, because I want to make sure I understand what God is saying here. I want to make sure that when we communicate, we're saying God's word, not my word. So when I'm studying it, there's times when I'm reading a passage and I don't really know what God's message is. I mean, I understand what I'm reading, but I'm not sure what the message is. And so I'm studying it and I'm learning the words and I'm defining the words, going to the dictionary, Webster's 1828, or I'm going to the concordance, or I'm going to, you know, various sources, and I'm trying to understand what's happening there. And then along the way, something is revealed and God shows me something about the full passage. And then it hits me. And the message is so powerful, I have to stand up and then I have to walk around. And there's times I just put my hand on my head and I think, Lord, this is so amazing that you did this. Amen. No one could do this but you. No one can do this but you. So we have both, don't we? There's times when we wonder, God, have you forsaken me? And there's times when we can't get enough. And we're like, I think the psalmist says, my cup runneth over. I'm overflowing. He's speaking to me, and I can't wait till tomorrow because the fountain is flowing. Cornelius is not really on either one of those places yet. And do you know there is a third place? It's not a place where you feel God isn't speaking to you. And maybe it's not a place where you have the fountain and the cup is overflowing. But it's somewhere maybe in the middle where you need direction. You need guidance. And so our devotion to God is also a searching for God. Do you know that's okay to do that? In our devotion for the kids this morning before we sent them off to church camp, we said from Proverbs chapter 2, where Solomon said to his son that we should search for the scriptures as for a hid treasure. And that's sometimes what our devotional life is. We're looking for God. We're looking for answers. We're looking for direction. God, I don't know what you want me to do. I need direction from you. That's Cornelius. Cornelius is a man who's looking for God. He's a man who's looking for answers. He's looking for direction. And with all his heart, something has happened in him to direct him to the God of the Hebrews. Now, this isn't a Hebrew man. This isn't a Jewish man. He's a Gentile. He's an Italian. As we saw, he's from the Italian band. So there would have been, under the Empire of Rome, there would have been Italians who would have made up cohorts of Roman soldiers as well. He would have been a centurion in one of those bands. And so he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a Hebrew, but he was pursuing the Hebrew God. Note this in verse number 1. A certain man in Caesarea, his name is Cornelius. Now let me say a word about Caesarea here. Caesarea is about 20 or so miles from Joppa. And I might be off on that by a couple of miles. But it's close enough in proximity to where Peter has been ministering. And so Caesarea also it's like a Roman, administration headquarters. So you would have a lot of, military, garrisons there. And many soldiers, and also it would have housed much of the leadership of the Roman officials. For example, Pilate was in Caesarea. He was stationed there. Felix would have been stationed there, and Festus would have been stationed in Caesarea. So this was a hub for the Roman Empire in the military sense. So then it says that Cornelius is an official or a centurion in Caesarea, that's kind of a big deal. He's a leader, he's a centurion, meaning he's a leader over more than 100 soldiers. He had authority, he had influence. And also with that, he was in Caesarea, so that would have made him like that much more of an authority. So we have the location, we have Cornelius, who's a centurion. He's from the Italian band we just mentioned, which would have indicated he was Italian. In verse 2, it says he was a devout man. Now, this is where it becomes interesting for what we're talking about tonight. Devout. Now, how is he devout? Well, it says he's one that feared God. One writer said that he was a God-fearer. And so that would have indicated he would have been somebody who was searching for God, as we described a minute ago. And there were others who did this. It says that he feared God with all his house. Then it says, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So there's two things there, three things, that he's devoted to the God of the Hebrews, and that it says that he gave alms. Why would he have done that? Well, according to Jewish law. And then it says that he prayed according to Jewish law. So the implication there is he has devoted himself to the Jewish faith as a fearer of God, searching for God, looking for answers, and giving and being involved, and in the process, praying, just like any Jew would during the times of prayer in the day, he would have been devoted to that. And so it says he was a devout man. He was committed to his, let's say it this way, he was a devoted man. He was devoted. His devotion was clear to see. Look what it says next, verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Well, why would it indicate the ninth hour of the day? Because that was a Jewish time of prayer. It was during prayer time. And we just learned that Cornelius prayed during the times of prayer. So what was Cornelius doing right here when this angel visited him? He was praying. That's why it's indicated there. In this vision, he's praying. The angel of God coming to him, into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And he looked on him, verse 4, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Now this phrase, what is it, Lord, is a very respectful term. And you look at it and you think, well, how can you read into that? And you study the phraseology, and basically it was to say, yes, sir. It's to say honor and respect. What is it, sir? What is it, Lord? What is it, master? And so it's indicating that he was a man of honor, he was a man of respect, but he also knew he wasn't talking to an ordinary person. God was working in this case. God was speaking in this case. And so he was devoted, and now God is visiting him by way of message, the angel sending a message. Oh, this is so amazing to me. In his devotion, guess who showed up? God showed up. I want to jump in front of the cart, but let's not get the cart in front of the horse. Verse number 5, or rather verse 4, the last part. He said unto him, this is what the angel said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here's what the angel declared. Your alms, in other words, your devotion to God, your prayer and your commitment to likely to the synagogue and all that he had been doing, looking and searching and looking and searching. Here's what God says. Your devotion has come up for a memorial. What does that mean? It means that God sees or saw his devotion. Memorial means God saw it. God remembered it. God gave attention to it. So when he was devoting himself, perhaps it felt like God wasn't there, but God was seeing. He was paying and giving attention to it. Reminds me in college when we were learning how to preach, and which was quite a process. Thank the Lord I'm come out of the learning process, still learning actually, but the initial days. In one of the books, it teaches that what we do as a minister of the Word of God is one of the important things that we do is to remember that the audience, watch, the audience isn't just right here. That the Bible teaches that heaven, it's like they're in the stands, you know, and they're peering in. If you can see them, just peer in to see what's going to happen. As God's word is declared, the angels are anxiously waiting to see if someone will listen so they can rejoice. Oh yes, God pays attention. He's watching. He sees what's happening. He sees what's happening in Cornelius' life. He sees that he's searching. He sees that he's devoted. And within that devotion, God says, in a visit from a messenger of God, I have watched, and your devotion, your commitment has come up as a memorial before me. I remember. I see. Ooh, let's go on. Verse number 5. Now, this is the message. Send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And of course, we described earlier, he's in the house of the tanner, Simon the tanner. And then the angel departs, and Cornelius, in obedience, calls for servants and sends these servants. Now, what I want you to see here is God gave instruction to Cornelius to go and to send for Peter. But do you know what God was saying to Cornelius? Peter has the answer you're looking for. You're searching. You're looking. and I'm giving attention to your devotion. And I'm going to send my man to you, and he's going to deliver my message to you, and that message he's going to deliver is the answer you're looking for. So Cornelius was devoted. God visited him and said, I have seen your devotions. And I'm going to send a man to you, and he's going to deliver you a message. And that message is just what you're looking for. Don't you love that process? Isn't that good? Did you know that that same process works in our life too? It's not any different. It's not any different today. But it begins with our devotion. It begins with God working in us to be devoted, which means committed, which means in the book, every day, opening it and reading it and asking God, show me what you have for me. You read the Bible and you said, Pastor, I don't understand what it says. But the one who wrote the book lives in you. And he promised you in Corinthians that he would show you what it means. And so we pray and we ask him and we obey him and we serve him and we devote ourselves to him. And along the way, God visits in our commitment. He wants to visit us in our devotion. He wants to speak to us. And so we study and we read and we ask God, guide me. Direct, please show me what you have for me. Show me your will. And God says, I'll show you. I'll speak to you. You know, when I was thinking through this passage, I couldn't help but think of Hannah and Samuel. Remember Hannah? And what a woman of the Lord who was under a burden of being rejected, and the issue of her not being able to bear a child was a cultural sort of shunning that would have been upon her. It shows in the scripture that her family was rejecting her. And can you hear her when she's in the temple and she's on her face and she's praying and seeking and crying out to God, asking God that he would speak to her and give her a child, and she would devote that child to the Lord? Eli comes along the way and on the scene and sees her praying. He thinks that she's, you know, drunk with liquor because she's mumbling. And she says, no, I'm seeking God. I'm looking for God's blessing and touch. And Eli then begins to pray for her and asks that the Lord would bless her in her request. And she goes home and God gives her a child. Amen. He remembered her. God remembers us in our devotion, in our commitment to him. He remembers us. He sees it. He gives attention. He pays attention. He's watching our devotion to him. God sees you in here tonight. He sees you. He wants to bless you, and he will bless you. Daniel was really favored in the eyes of Darius. And Darius wanted to promote Daniel to to the highest position in the kingdom. I mean, just to make him ruler over all, aside from, sort of like Joseph became second Pharaoh. That's what Daniel would become. It says that in Daniel 6. And the other, as they are called, presidents and princes and authorities in the land, they got jealous of Daniel and they wanted to put him down. And so they played on the ego of Darius, and they wrote a law in a deceptive way so that they could trap Daniel in his commitment, in his devotion to God. And so the law was, by the Medes and the Persians, meaning it cannot change, that if anyone prays for 30 days to any god except Darius, that he'll be thrown into the den of lions. The scripture explicitly says that as soon as Daniel heard that law, he went to his room during the appointed time of prayer. He opened the windows as he did aforetime, and he knelt and he prayed as he did before. Amen. What does that say? It says he was devoted. Amen. Devoted. Right. And he didn't let anybody or any threat stop his devotion. So it was found out that Daniel was devoted. He was brought to the court. And of course, Darius being ashamed of himself for what he had done, but it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. So Daniel will be cast into the den of lions to be devoured. Mission accomplished, the presidents think. Mission not accomplished. You know why? Because God was watching Daniel's devotion. He gave attention to it. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. God closed the mouths of the lions. Darius couldn't sleep all night. I don't think I would have been able to either. Ran to the den, cried in there, "Daniel, are you still alive?" Daniel cried and gave glory to God that God had closed the mouths of the lions. Daniel's brought out, and all those other presidents and princes were thrown in there and devoured. It says that the lions crumbled up all of their bones, is what it says. It's a picture for us that God gives attention to our devotions. He watches. He pays attention. So it doesn't really matter where you are in your devotional life. So that you might be at the beginning, watch, where you say, like David, "My God, I don't hear you. I don't see you. I wonder." Or maybe you're searching. "God, I'm looking for answers. What would you have me to do?" Like Saul, before, right after he was saved, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Or like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" I mean, the question is, "God, I'm looking, I'm searching for you." Or then it might be, we're riding on cloud nine and God is working in us. Or somewhere in between in our devotional life. My encouragement to you tonight is simply this: be devoted. Be committed. Make sure that you're faithful. Be where God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. Study the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Seek Him. Slow down in your Bible studies. If you're doing cursory reading and you're reading so fast and you get to the end of your reading, you didn't get anything out of it, you don't remember anything, none of it made any sense, just slow down. Read a few verses, but really understand it. And then pick up there the next day. Maybe try to chew off a few more verses than you did last time. But the key is understand it. Let God use His Word to stir in you and speak to you, and He'll guide you. He'll show you His path. Listen, the point is simple. God's paying attention to your devotion life. He is watching. And, you know, our devotion life is between us and Him, and it's as though no one is there but us. And maybe along the way your kids see you praying, or your wife or your husband sees you seeking God in devotion. Or maybe a coworker or a family member or somebody sees your devotion, but it's not between you and them. And we're not doing it to look like we love God. We're doing it because we want to serve Him, we love Him, and we need to hear from Him. And you can rest assured tonight, no matter how you feel in your devotion life, God is, He's watching. So we need a revival in our devotions. Some of us give up. We get busy. Now, I know this is true. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. We get busy, and maybe you read a verse, but you didn't do it like you should have. And maybe you prayed, but you know, you were in a hurry, and you just did the real quick prayer, and the devotion needs to be revived. Let this be an encouragement to you that God's watching. He's peering in. He's giving attention. And I love the imagery of the angels. It's like you could just take this roof here and remove it and watch that the host of heaven is giving attention and watching. But God is watching, and He wants to bless you. So we need a revival in our devotion tonight. Let's ask God to help us to revive, to let Him work in us, to change us in this. God, I need you to change me in this, Lord. I need you to work in my life in this area. And He'll do it. He'll speak to you. I'm going to give this and we're done. The young people are off to camp. And you know what's amazing about church camp? Is you get away from the world. And do you know what you're exposed to all week long? The Word of God. Amen. The preaching. 16 sermons in the week, and that doesn't count devotions. I just do sermons for devotion. So that would be four more, 20 sermons you're hearing all week. And as you're hearing those sermons, listen, you're also away from the world. And you know what always happens at camp? God gets a hold of people because they're devoted. I mean, we're devoted. We're hearing Word of God all day long. We don't have the world. We don't have TV. We don't have our cell phones. We're in an atmosphere where God is number one, and He's the only thing that gets our attention. And He works in us. And He shows up, and He blesses. And He wants to do that in our life. Let me encourage you to ask God for a revival in your devotion tonight. Father, we love You. We thank You for the message, for the encouragement as we studied about Cornelius. And we saw, Lord, him being devoted. And then clearly, Father, we saw You seeing him and answering him. And then, Lord, sending Peter, or sending messengers to Peter who will deliver the message that Cornelius needs. And through this, Lord, it reminds us that You're giving attention in our life too. And so I pray that You'd help us to remember that. Help us to remember that You've never left us. You'll never forsake us. And there is times when You're quiet and You want to work patience in our soul. But even in those times, Lord, would You encourage our faith so that we would continue, as we sang, to turn our eyes to You. And so it might be tonight that there's somebody who needs a revival in their devotion. I remember as a teenager, Lord, I didn't want to have devotions. It might be that there are some tonight who don't have devotions because they're just not inspired in their soul to do it. I pray that You would work that conviction and touch in them, please. Help them to see that it matters, but it matters because you're paying attention to it. And we love You. Help us to love You. We'll give You glory for what You do tonight. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. God's worked in your heart. The altar.